ministry. And what they also do is you have ability to correspond with a kid. We had a kid from Rwanda for a while, and she would send us letters, and we would send her letters, and it was really good. So we'll talk more about it next week. My family's been in town because Shelby was in the Mount Vernon musical last night, and so my brother and one of my sisters went home last night, but my mom and dad are here over in the Morales suite. Raise your hand, mama and dada. Yeah, there's dad and there's mom. Right next to my mom's my twin sister. For those who don't think that I really did have a twin, there is my twin sister. And then Tina, that's her name. Tina and Toby. Tobin Brett, Tina Collette. Get it? Yeah. My mom gave me the name Tobin because she thought if I got famous or pop, you know, Tobin is more professional. Needless to say, we haven't been called that for a long time. There's not much reason. And then Tina's children, Katie's on the far end underneath the basketball goal, and then next to her is Sarah, and then on the my Tina is Amy. So there's her three kids, and the kids are in the nursery. Katie and Amy are great with child. All redheads, right? Yeah, no. Sarah has one. That's why you'll see me around Aaron's trying to get some sprouts in Aaron's kids. We need more redheads in this world. So normally we're walking through Mark, but I thought that since my mom and dad was here, we'd talk about why the oldest son in the Bible gets double the inheritance. That is in the Bible, right? Yeah, it's in there somewhere. I'll find it. Yeah, so we're going to spend time talking about where mom and dad's money should go. And since I got the microphone, it's me. Right? They're spending it. Just kidding. But it is in there. I don't remember where. So, Mark chapter 4, though, is where we are. Really good section. It's a kind of a long section that I can't break, so we need to work our way through. There are 20 verses, and you'll see as we walk our way through why it's hard to break it. At this point in Jesus' life, this is about halfway through his public ministry. He's really popular. I mean, really popular. There's monstrous crowds following the guy. And the thing that I like about Jesus, though, he's not swayed by crowds. He recognizes that the size of the crowd doesn't necessarily a reflection of the people who are following him. And so this lesson is for the disciples, because one of these days Jesus is going to be gone. Remember his death, burial, and resurrection. And now the disciples are going to carry on the ministry, and they're going to have huge crowds around them. And he wants the disciples to understand something really important. And that's the parable that we're going to see today, the parable of the sower. And what Jesus is going to tell these guys is, you know what, in a crowd, there's four groups of people. In a crowd that's around Jesus. And the crowds back then were huge. Jesus still attracts a crowd, doesn't he? He still does. And so what Jesus wants the disciples to know, it really applies to us today. And it applies even in this room today, that there are four type of hearers in the room even today. And so that's what the parable speaks to. So let's walk our way through it. It's Mark chapter 4. Here, let me get there. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Come on, sing with me. Okay, here we go. Chapter 4, verse 1 of Mark. And again, he began to teach Jesus, of course, by the sea. This would be the Sea of Galilee, kind of north Israel. And a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. And he taught them many things by parables. And he said to them in his teaching, verse 3, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it didn't have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And then verse 9, he says, "And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear." So there's the parable. Okay? Now watch, it's verse 10. "But then when Jesus was alone and his disciples were around him," those around him with the 12, so it wasn't just the apostles, it was others, disciples of his, "ask him about the parable. And Jesus says in verse 11, and he said to them, 'To you it's been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables. So one thing we're going to talk about today is what a parable is and why Jesus spoke in parables. Because at this point on, Jesus begins to speak in parables a lot. We're going to see it through Mark a lot. And so I don't know about you, but I always wondered, why did Jesus talk like that? And so we're going to talk a little bit about it today. Notice, keep going with me then in verse 12. So that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. You know, I thought about this with that little section there. You ever been in a place, maybe you're driving or you're watching a TV show, and you get so caught up in a thought that you miss sections of the TV show, and then you come out of the thought and think, I've been sitting here, and the TV's on, or I've been driving and I know the radio's on, but I haven't really been hearing what's good. You know what? These know that to be true. That's kind of what this is talking about, because there are times when we're in a conversation and we're hearing the person speak, but we're not listening. Hearing and listening are two different things, right? And you can be seeing something, and yet you can be so caught up in a thought that even though you're looking this way, you're not really thinking about what you're seeing. That's what he says in verse 12. That's all he's saying. And we can identify with that. Keep going with me then. 13, Jesus begins to explain the parable. He says to them, how do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. 15, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they receive the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. 18, now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So two things I want to try to address today. One is what a parable is, so we'll do that first, and then we'll walk our way through this first parable and try to get a better understanding of what Jesus is trying to say. Okay? So if you go back to verse 2, it says, then he taught them many things by parables. So there's this big crowd, such crushing crowd that Jesus has to get in a boat to get a little distance away from the people. And there's an acoustic effect on water, and so he can address the crowd. And then he begins to speak in parable. English word parable comes from two Greek words, para, which means alongside, and balos, which means to throw. Or maybe to cast. So the word parable means to throw alongside. So what Jesus is doing with parables is he's taking something physical that the people are very familiar with, that's related to their daily lives, and he's laying it alongside a spiritual truth that he's trying to communicate to them in order that they might understand the spiritual truth more fully. And we'll talk about that in a second more. And I find that Jesus spoke in parables for two main reasons. Okay, the first one is to reveal spiritual truth to disciples. And when we got back over to verses 10, 11, and 12, in 11 he talks about, to you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So there's a reason that Jesus spoke in parables to the disciples. It was to reveal spiritual truth. Because when the disciples would listen to a parable like this, even as we would read a parable like this, it would catch our attention, and we wouldn't necessarily understand all that Jesus was trying to communicate there. And so then we would dig in deeper and ask God for a depth of understanding. And as we would ask God for a depth of understanding, he would give us depth of understanding, and it would reveal truth to us, a deeper truth. So that's one reason. To reveal truth. The second reason was to hide the truth from a certain type of person. So to speak in parables was to hide the truth from a person who was just hanging around Jesus. They didn't have an honest or a sincere heart. Because some people who are following Jesus, still today, are only looking because they think Jesus is a carnival act. They want to see a miracle. They're just this is kind of cool. And, you know, crowds attract attention. So if there's a big crowd, people just come out of the house and say, what's going on? And they'll begin to follow too. Jesus knew that not everybody who was around him was there for the right reasons. It's the same in the church today. It's the same around the name of Jesus today. Not everybody is in it for the right reasons. So Jesus recognized that. Some people are also there to find fault with Jesus, like the religious leaders of the day, remember? They're not going to believe in Jesus no matter what he said, no matter what he did. In fact, we saw a couple weeks ago, up earlier in Matthew, or on Mark, where they said, we got to get rid of this guy. This guy's a problem. He's a threat to my popularity. He's a threat to my position. He's a threat to my power, the religious leaders are saying. And this Jesus guy, he's got to go. So these guys are in the crowd too. They're always following Jesus, but they got a skeptic's heart, and so Jesus recognized that too. And he wants the disciples to recognize that when they're out doing their thing, to realize these kind of people are in the crowd. So there they are, listening to Jesus. So Jesus was speaking in parables to those who had closed their minds and closed their ears to the truth. Well, then they were unable to discern its spiritual meaning, the depth of spirituality that Jesus is trying to drive to. And so when Jesus begins to speak in parables, the disciples are really puzzled by it. Because here Jesus is so popular and these huge crowds around him, and now you're speaking in kind of a hidden code, in a hidden way, it doesn't make sense. But there are reasons for it, of course. If Jesus is doing it, there's good reasons for it. So a parable reveals or conceals based on the heart of the listener. Right? A parable either reveals or conceals based on the heart of the listener. The person who's really interested in knowing what God is saying, he'll dig into it deeper, and God will give them depth of revelation. The person who's indifferent to God's word, or even antagonistic to God, they'll find fault with the word of God, and they'll find that it'll be hidden from them, the truth. Okay? So then, let's walk our way through the parable. We start in verse 3. Now, some of these verses kind of coincide, because Jesus told the parable, and then he explained the parable, right? So some of them kind of coincide. So the first parable is the parable of the sower. The listeners of the day would have been tracking Jesus perfectly in this parable. They lived in an agrarian society, so they understood farming, they understood agriculture and all that kind of stuff. And so it was very familiar imagery to them. They'd seen fields around the region, and they saw people planting in their fields. And so what Jesus is doing, again, by talking in this parable, he's taking a very familiar physical image, and he's going to lay it alongside a spiritual truth in order to drive home the spiritual point, right? That's why when Jesus talked in parables, you see him talk about soil and seed and sunrises and sunsets and the weather. People identify with that. They were things that were very familiar. You will never see, as we read through there, Jesus saying, the kingdom of God is like the Pythagorean theorem. Or the kingdom of God is like the internal combustion engine. Oh, what? What are you talking about? Well, Jesus wasn't going to do that. So he would always take something that people could really identify with, and then he'd lay that right alongside a spiritual truth. Right? So here's the parable. And the very first part of the parable is verse 3. And then as you look over in verse 14, it says that behold, a sower went out to sow. That's verse 3. And then over in verse 13, or 14, he says the sower sows the word. So the seed is referring to the word of God, the Bible. And a sower is anyone who takes the word of God and speaks it to someone else. Jesus, right here, is sowing the word of God. As you lead a Bible study, as you share your faith with somebody at your workplace, you're sowing the word of God. And the sower is broadcasting the seed. He's not digging a little trench and every 4 inches laying one seed down, 4 inches more laying another seed down. He's just throwing the seed out. And when you throw the seed out randomly, of course it's going to land on different kinds of soil. There's some parts of the soil that are ripe and ready to receive that seed. You know how that works, right? And there's some seeds that lands on harder soil and it doesn't, or it lands on right on the middle of a dandelion, and it's not going to grow very well in the midst of all those weeds. That's the image that Jesus wants them to have pictured in their mind, that the sower comes along and sowing. And the point, I think, to verse 3, and then again over in 14, is that God wants everyone to hear his word. God wants everyone to hear how he loves them, how he wants to know them. And so as we work our way through here, we're going to see four different types of soils. And each of these soils represents four different types of hearers to the word of God. And so as we walk our way through, I'd like to encourage you, try to identify, where am I in here? Because each one of us is represented in one of these types of soils. Every one of us is. And so see, which soil are you as we work our way through? Down in verse 15, or verse 4 and then verse 15, it speaks of the first soil, and it talks about the seed falling on the wayside. You see, mine says wayside. Now, we're used to corporate farming with all these high-tech equipment, and farmers can do hundreds of acres of field, and it's not a big deal to them. But back then, they were much smaller. Land was right beside each other. But to access the land, they had pathways. That's what the wayside speaks to. Just a pathway where people would walk along. Well, if people would walk along there, what's going to happen to the dirt as people would continue to walk along there? It's going to harden. It's going to get tamped down, isn't it? And so then as the seed's thrown out into that kind of ground, what happens to the seed? It can't penetrate. It just lays up on the top. And that's what he says there in verse 4. Notice again, as it happened, as he sowed it, some seed fell on the pathway. And so as it's just laying up there on the top of the ground, the birds of the air come along and just pluck it right off the ground. Spiritually speaking, what Jesus is talking about here is he's talking about people who have a hard heart toward the Word of God, toward the things of God. And there are people in this world today whose hearts are hardened to the Word of God, aren't there? Hardened to the things of God. And, and whenever this kind of person hears anything related to the Bible, or if you dare say the Bible says, immediately the reaction is harsh, right? We run into those kind of people. They're completely closed off to the things of God. And the Word of God has no chance of penetrating their heart. And the devil, as we notice there in the end of verse 4 and over in 15, the devil's happy to play a part in all this. The seed's not going to sit on the pathway very long before the hungry birds come along and take the seed away. And the same thing happens to the Word of God when it's sown on something like the wayside. It's going to be taken away. Don't forget, there is an enemy to our souls, and he's called the devil. And he doesn't like the thought of you being affected and changed by God, changed by the Word of God. He understands the Bible's power and how it can change a person's heart. And so as that seed gets landed, he's there just to pluck it away. Okay? So I think what Jesus is helping us see there's a demonic element to this that's very real in people's lives. Okay, here's the second kind of soil, verse 5 and verse 16 and 17. Verse 5 said, some fell on stony ground where it didn't have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Okay, and then over in 16 and 17, it says, these likewise are ones on stony ground. You see the word stony there? So this is a soil that when the seed is broadcast, it falls on stony places. Israel's very rocky if you've ever been there. And even when you do have dirt right underneath it, sometimes just a few inches, is a bed of rock. And so he's talking about the sower who comes along and sows this kind of seed, or sows this seed on that kind of soil. And so when sun comes up and the soil begins to warm up, anything that's planted in that soil that's over the rock, it's going to grow a lot faster because the sun heats the soil and it heats the rock, and the rock holds the warmth in there, and then the seed's going to germinate faster, and then the seed's going to pluck up. But what happens as it goes up, the roots try to go down, and what's it hit? It hits the ground. And so the roots can't go deep. And then when the sun comes and hits the plant, what happens to the plant? It just dies. We know that to be true. And so that's your botany lesson for the day. See, Mom, I told you the 7 years of college was going to pay off for me one of these days. But that's what it represents physically. Here's what it represents spiritually. This is the kind of person who only allows the Word of God a very shallow place in their life. They won't allow the things of God to go deeply into their life. It's maybe a person who hears the gospel message and hears the call that God has to save them and forgive them of their sins. And they immediately make an emotional response to that. And they have a profession of faith. And they walk with God for a little bit. It may be a couple days. It may be a couple weeks. It may even be a couple months. And for that period of time, they're like super Christians. They're involved in everything. They get so excited about their new life. And they get involved in all of the ministries around. But then challenges come. And tribulations come. And their friends say, oh, you're Christian now. We don't want anything to do with you anymore, kind of thing. And that happens sometimes. And they get stumbled by that and they fall away. And the reason they fall away is because they've made a shallow commitment to the truth of God's Word. They stick with the Lord only as long as everything is going good for them. But since they lack a depth of understanding about who God is, what God thinks, what God wants, then as soon as problems come, they bail. They bolt. And there are times when people give their lives to Jesus and they think that everything's going to miraculously get better in their life. You know, it's like the Brinks truck's going to pull up in your driveway and dump it, you know, and therefore I'm never going to have a financial worry ever again. I'm never going to have issues like that. And churches teach that, unfortunately, all around. In Indianapolis, they teach that. But that's not the reality for the Christian. That isn't what the Bible teaches at all. There is difficulty in the Christian life. There are challenges in the Christian life. There is persecution in the Christian life. There's very real spiritual warfare in the Christian life. And the Christian life is the greatest thing that a person can have in this world, is walking with Jesus. But there's hardship involved. Jesus himself said this, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world," right? But the deeper problem in this kind of person's life isn't the tribulations and the persecutions. There are millions and millions of people who've given their lives to Jesus and walk with Jesus in the face of tribulation and persecution and not bailed on him. Here's the problem. He tells us very clearly. This group of people stumbles because they don't allow the Word of God to go deep enough into their hearts to withstand the pressures, the tribulations, the challenges. So as we become a Christian, we've got to make a deep, settled commitment in our heart. I am following Jesus. And once we make that kind of commitment to the Lord, then we've got to recognize that God says that I need to make the Word of God the single most influential thing in my life. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And I want to challenge you on that. I want to challenge myself on that. God doesn't want us to become the second type of soil. So he intends for the Bible to be by far the single most greatest influence in our lives, in how we think, in how we feel. It's got to be more influential than TV. It's got to be more influential than the internet. It's got to be more influential than talk radio. It's got to be more influential than any education you're pursuing. As good as that is. That's what God calls us to. And yet, if you think about it, there are a lot of good Christian people who are more influenced by Oprah than they are by the Bible. They're more influenced by Rush Limbaugh than they are by the Bible. They're more influenced by Hollywood than they are by the Bible. And you know what? We're guilty. I'm guilty. I am this kind of soil sometimes. I'm more influenced by the Indianapolis Star than I am by the Bible. Shame on me. And I wonder why I'm walking aimlessly in this life. Because Tom Brokaw's telling me how to live. Or Charlie Sheen, winning. How stupid is that man? And yet I'm listening to him and spout off. And I'm watching him. And I like David Letterman. And I'm listening to him. I'm living my life according to David Letterman. Now how silly is that? Or Bill O'Reilly, for those of us who like Fox News. Or Glenn Beck. You know, think about it. Here's what Jesus says. If we don't allow the Word of God to be the single most influential thing in my life, I'm vulnerable to being this kind of soil. And he's saying it straight to me. And I think he's probably saying a little bit to you. So this kind of person, they're making a shallow commitment to the Word of God and the things of God, and they never let the Word of God have a deep place in their lives. So when difficulty comes, the shallowness of their commitment is exposed, and they're gone. And I see this kind of person in the Christian world a lot. They're gone. Because they don't understand what God thinks and what God wants and what God's Word says. Okay? I don't want to beat that up, but that's really important. The third one, then, keep going with me. Where are we? Verse 6. Verse 18 and 19. Here's the third soil. It's the seed where the seed falls upon the thorns. Think of weeds. Okay? When you see the word thorn there, think of weeds. So the owner of the field is going to clear the ground, just like you do with your garden or whatever you do. You clear the ground. But what grows up faster than the whatever seed you put down? Well, the silly dandelions grow, or the thistles grow faster than... And what happens then? As the thistles grow up, they hog the light. And they hog the nutrients. And then what happens to my little corn thing? It's like real beginning of the... It doesn't have room to grow. That's what Jesus is talking about here. So maturity doesn't come because the weeds are crowding out everything. So that's the physical side. Here's the spiritual side. It refers to the person who hears the Word of God, and it even allows the Word of God to have an influence in their life. But then it gets choked out by the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Doesn't that know what it says down in there somewhere? 19. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things. They choke out what God wants. One of the biggest lies I think we can believe about money is that it brings purpose. It brings meaning. It brings fulfillment. Don't raise your hand, but did you really kind of wonder if I could win that lottery the other day? Oh man, because then I've got it made. No, you don't. Because if I'd have won the lottery, my mom and dad wouldn't give me any money in their inheritance. I'd be on my own, and that'd be a problem. And they'd have had me pay everywhere I'd went. I'd have had to pay for them. And I love them, but I don't want to pay for them. You know? I don't want that. I'm thankful I didn't win. I didn't play, but you know. So it is a big lie about money. So here Jesus is simply speaking about the crowded heart. That's what he's speaking about, the crowded heart. It's the heart that's so full of other things that the Word of God isn't allowed any meaningful place in their life. And the interesting thing I find about this kind of heart is they agree with the truth of the Bible. They agree about the things of God. Oh yeah, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe all that. They're just not willing to lay aside these other things and submit to what God says. They're not willing to allow the things of God to have a priority in their life the way God intends. They like the Word of God, but they like material things and the pleasure that the things of this world brings much more. Like success, or I value my leisure more than I value what God wants. I value my convenience more than I value what God wants. Not this kind of person. And I think probably this third soil is much what most of us churchgoers, if we deal with any of these kind of bad soils, that's what we would maybe deal with. I think we're predominantly the third seed. We're people who hear the Word of God and begin to build a spiritual foundation, but then there are things that come into our life that crowds into our life, and our lives become busy, and our priority changes in such a way that the important things, like spiritual things, are no longer important. Instead of the unimportant things become more important. And I see this kind of person around. And they grow in their faith, but pretty soon you maybe stop seeing them at church for a while. Or you stop seeing them at the home Bible studies. And then you run into them at Walmart or wherever, and you say, hey, how you doing? I haven't seen you for a while. You doing okay? And they say, oh yeah, things are going great. I got a promotion at work, and I just, you know, it's consuming my time. And, you know, I'm working a lot, and I just kind of don't have time to be involved. Or they might say, you know, Junior, I know he's only 6, but man, he's a really good athlete. And so we're traveling all over the Midwest so that he can get involved, because one day, maybe he'll play professional. And again, I know he's only 6, but you know, he's got talent. Tell me that doesn't happen in our world today. And I love athletics. I really do. I love athletics. I think athletics are fabulous. They build a lot of things into our lives. But if we're not careful, we allow athletics to dictate how we raise our kids. What are we teaching our kids? That's what I think we have to look at as we walk our way through this kind of thing. What are we showing our kids there? The priorities that we put. Well, we're not going to be able to go to church for 7 years because we're in St. Louis. And I know you're still you got a pacifier in your mouth, but by golly, you got a chance to play professional. And I jest, but some of that's kind of true. Or maybe the scenario is, well, I took a second job and the missus is even working now because, we'd like a bigger this or we'd like a better that. And those kind of things we're really after. And, 4 or 5 years when we get that and get it all paid down, you're going to see us at church. Oh, we love being at church. We like how you teach, Toby. Oh, we'll be there. That's not going to see us till maybe for a while. That's the crowded heart. That's all Jesus is talking about here. You see the issue? The issue is God's getting the leftovers. That's the issue. And pretty soon there's no more leftovers. He's getting the leftovers of our time. He's getting the leftovers of our resources. He's getting the leftovers of our talents. And pretty soon there's not even any leftovers left over. And these are the nicest... Thanks, Mom, for laughing. That's nice. Yeah, I know, but you know what? If I'd have told that joke, remember the Easter joke I told last week? Mom would have laughed. She'd have given me the sympathy laugh. I'll tell you later, Mom. It was a great joke, but no one got it. Yeah, I'd like to think that's true. It was just stupid is what it was. But these people we're talking about here, the third soil, they're the nicest people in the world. They really are. They don't have a doctrinal problem with the Bible at all. They just don't want to obey it. And they don't want to allow the things of God to be a priority in their life. They're too busy, too distracted. And they're not involved in some debauched lifestyle or career criminals. They're not these kind of people. But this is what gets them. The busyness of this life, the things of this world. And it says at the end, notice, it says at the end of 19, and it becomes unfruitful. This person's life is making as little a dent in the kingdom of God as any pagan around. Oh, they're Christian, they're going to heaven. But they're making no difference in the world for Jesus. Kind of sad. Last soil then. Verse 8 and then down to verse 20. Jesus describes the soil as the good ground. You see it in verse 8. Other seed fell on good ground. It's well plowed. It's prepared to receive the seed. And of course the seed that Jesus is talking about spiritually is the word of God. So this person's just eager to hear the word of God, eager to grow in their understanding about what God thinks and what God wants. Just tell me what God says, and I'll give it a deep, rich, uncrowded place in my heart. And God's voice and God's word and what God's will is, that's important to me. That's the heart that Jesus wants us to bring to Him. And that's what He's talking about there in the fourth soil. So what's the evidence of that kind of person's heart? You see it? It's fruit. You see it in 8 and you see it down in 20? It's fruit. Well, what kind of fruit? Well, number one, they'll give their lives to Jesus. They'll say, you know what, I recognize I'm a sinner. I made a lot of mistakes in my life, and I need forgiveness. And so they'll allow Jesus to be their Savior, and they'll walk with Him. But then there'll be a change in their life. By the day, they'll become less and less like what they are, and more like what Christ is. Christian character is going to be built in their life. They'll share their faith with other people because they're so filled with love for God for what He's done for them that they can't help but share it with everybody around them. God, thank You for doing this for me. And when I see people who are hurting, it's like, do you realize what Jesus can do for you? Because He did it for me. That's this kind of person. And they'll get involved in ministry because they want to make a difference for the things of God. Just a little plug. This is the kind of person who would at least pray about going to the classes that we're offering. Now, I know I happen to be teaching them, so I feel a little bit weird about that, but it's just digging into the deeper into the Word of God. There is a technique to study in the Bible, and that's what this is. It's trying to give you ideas of there are ways that you can walk through studying the Bible. Don't trust me and what I tell you about what the Bible says. You're the biggest fool ever if you sit here and think, well, Toby's going to tell me what God thinks. I hope I do. But if this is all you're getting, boy, you're in big trouble. So basically, the evidence that of the fourth soil, that the Word of God is coming into this kind of heart, is simply this, a changed life. That's it, a changed life. So here, all through this, Jesus is telling us to not look at a crowd and think that there's just one kind of person in that crowd. There are four kind of hearts that are associated with any crowd that's around Jesus, whether it's 2,000 years ago or all the way into this room. There's the hard heart, there's the shallow heart, there's the crowded heart, and then there's the good heart. And notice one thing in here. How a person responds to the Word of God is never a reflection on the Word of God. It's always a reflection of the quality and the condition of the hearer's heart. There's nothing wrong with the seed in any one of these soils, right? There's nothing wrong with the seed, ever. The problem is the hearers, the listeners, and the condition of our heart. That's the issue. And three things he says here, Jesus does, that keeps a person from being saved and having their life transformed. Hardness of heart, shallowness of commitment, and too occupied with worldly things. And so maybe you recognize that about yourself today. Maybe you say, you know what? I've been one of those soils that Jesus says isn't so good. And maybe you sit here today and say, you know, I've never given myself any chance to listen to what God thinks or what God says. I've never read a Bible ever. In fact, I don't even know if I have a Bible. If you need a Bible, you can have this one. I mean it. If you can get, we got plenty. Go home and read it. And maybe that's you. You know, I've never done that. And you could say to God today, God, okay, I'm going to give that a chance. I'm going to give your word a chance. I'm going to soften my heart enough to allow you to penetrate my heart. Hey, maybe that's you today. Or maybe you recognize that you've given the Word of God a shallow place in your life. And as soon as things got hard on you, you quit on God. And you went and did your own thing for a while. But maybe you sit here this morning and think, you know, God, you know, and I know that I'm not that person anymore. I want your word to have a deep place in my life. Or maybe you're the third kind of soil where, you know, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and all those things have crowded out the things of God. And you think this morning, you know what, I was that kind of person. And maybe you've been that kind of person all the way up to this very moment in time. But all you have to say is, God, I don't want to be that kind of person anymore. I want to be the fourth kind of soil. I want your word to have a place in my life. And here's the beautiful thing about God. He's so loving, so tender, so compassionate, so gracious, that all it takes is for us to soften our heart and say, God, I desire to know you deeper. And so what's the response we have? It's simply this. It's repent. That's it. And repent is just change the way you're living. That's all it is. It's turning from my own ways. And it doesn't have to be turning from some super obvious wickedness or something crazy like that. It can be simple as, Lord, I've been a selfish person. And I'm difficult to be around in my marriage. Because I want things my own way all the time. And it's simply just saying, you know what, God, I acknowledge the fact that I am that. And I've let things get in the way. And I haven't been in church in a long time. And I haven't even thought about things of you for a long time. And I recognize I'm that third kind of soil. And I've been chasing after something that has brought me no fulfillment, no peace, no joy. And you know it. Every time you look in the mirror, you know it. Every time you lay your head down at night, you know it. And you're restless. And you're longing for something. And you're finally coming to the end of yourself. And the end of yourself is the beginning of God. Where you come to the end of yourself and say, God, I'm tired of chasing after my own. My story, just a little bit. Middle college, I was out. Just got high all the time, did a lot of stupid stuff, you know. And finally I said, God, I can't live like this. I can't live like this. I remember exactly where I was when I said it to God. God, I can't live like this. I don't want to be that when I'm 30. I don't want to be that when I'm 40. I don't want to be that man. And I remember thinking in my heart, who was this boy when he was 12? Why I'm not that boy at 21. Why not? I'm not that person anymore. And all I simply did is, God, I'm going to give you a chance because I'm finally tired of me. This is the fruit of living for me. Here it is. And it was after a New Year's Eve party where everybody just bought a bottle and they just dumped it in. I don't even remember what we call that stupid stuff. It had a big old tub of stuff and we just dumped it in. And a buddy of mine woke up in a bathtub full of puke. And it's like, this is so stupid. Outwardly, I was at college every day. I was getting my engineering degree. And no one knew. My mom and dad probably knew because they could tell. Tina probably knew because she could tell. But you would have never known it because, well, we Risers have a pretty good personality about things like that. But man, inwardly, I was just sick of myself. And finally, I just said, God, thanks to mom and dad, we were raised in an understanding of who God is. It's like, God, and a buddy of mine, Bruce Schaefer, comes down from his college, and I saw Jesus in him. It's like, Bruce, whatever you got, I want. And that's why my closeness with Bruce has been, because I got to that point and I said, man, I can't live like that. And Bruce said, Toby, I met Jesus. I met him, clear as a bell. And so I started being around Bruce a little bit. And you know what? I met Jesus, clear as a bell. And I don't live a perfect life. Ask my wife. Ask my kids. Ask my mommy. I don't live a perfect life. But I love God. And he's brought me so much peace and hope, and I have a future, and I have a story to tell. My mom's best friend's her cousin, and she passed away a couple weeks ago. Remember I told you that I had the privilege of sharing and stuff, and I kind of rambled when I shared, but it was fun. I had a lot of fun giggling and telling stories and stuff, but I told him, I said, you know, when I became a Christian, I asked God, probably shouldn't have, but I asked God for one thing. It's like, I want to tell my family that God loves them. And that day, my cousins, and they were there. And I just got to simply say, just like this, it's not about religion. It's not about all that other stuff. And, you know, some of that stuff's okay. It's simply about Jesus. And if you've never come to the place where you said, God, I need direction. Why did Jesus say, I am the way? Why did Jesus say that? For people like me who've lost their way. And Jesus comes along and says, Toby, I offer you a way. Take me by the hand. Let me walk you out through life. And you're going to find so much. And he brought me to a woman who loves me, silly me. And I didn't think that was possible other than my mom. My twin, bless her heart, but she got tired of me. Can you imagine being around me all the time like that? Whew. I mean, she had 9 months in the womb of me, let alone the rest of her life. Holy macaroni. Poor girl. And I was first, so she had her head. Well, let's not go there. Oh, man. That was a tough life she had before she even came out. No wonder she almost didn't live. She said, if this is the way life's going to be, I don't want it. Anyway, there I go. You know, I just can't help it. I get serious and then, whoop, there it all. Quick as a bell. You know, it's simply turn and then saying, God, you offer me so much. I accept. I accept. I just accept. And I, you know, bless your heart for coming and listening to me ramble. It's not about church. It's simply saying, God, I want to have relationship with you. And I promise you this, God longs to have relationship with you. He longs to. He wants it so much. Oh, man, he's up there just pacing. And now that I have kids, remember when your kids, my kids, when they were little, and it was like, I just wanted them to sit on my lap. I just long for them. And, you know, as they get little, they don't, it's like, Megan, just sit here for a minute. No. You know, it's like, oh, come on. Now I can't beg her to sit on my lap anymore. But the other day, I was kind of dealing with something, and Shelby was home. Megan's at school. Shelby came up and climbed on my lap. She was real sensitive. Shelby's real sensitive. So, Shelby, what you doing, huh? Nothing. Man, doesn't that make your heart just fall out of your chest when that happens? What do you think God thinks when you climb up into his lap? It makes his heart just fall right out of his chest. Oh, man, you chose to be with me? You want to be with me? You mean you're driving to work, you're going to turn off your radio, and you're going to think about me? Oh, man, that's so cool. Hey, angels, look at this. Toby wants to be with me for a little bit. Oh, this is so awesome. Watch me give him perspective. Watch me give him hope. Watch me work in his life. Because he's asking me to. He respects you. You've got a will. And all we have to say is, God, oh, please, I want you in my life. I want to walk with you. That's the story of the parable of the source. So next week, if you're here, 21 is where we start. We'll go for, I don't know how much farther. I didn't read very much ahead. Okay.
So let's just spend a couple minutes praying, and maybe it's just God spoke to your heart, and you just need to do business with God. You just simply need to do business with God. Now, you can do business with God right there in your chair. You can do business with God as you go home tonight and you're thinking about all this and you're wrestling and you're laying down and you think, oh God, what is all that? And you just do business with God right there. We offer a kneeling bench if you want to do business with God up here. I'll come down and sit right here and you can come down and sit with me if you want to talk for a minute. And just do business with God. And God, I'm tired of running. The cool thing about God, I just get this stupid mental picture sometime, and man, I'm just running, and I've got my track shoes on, and I'm running. And you know who's running right beside me? Oh man, there's Jesus, and he's faster than me. He's running right alongside. Tired yet? No, God, I'm still going. Tired yet? And he stops. Tired of running yet, Toby? Yeah, God, I'm tired of running. Let me give you some water. Let me refresh you. Let me give you a new sense of perspective. That's simply it. So I invite you to pray. If you've never given your life to Jesus, it's a simple prayer. It's just saying, God, I acknowledge I'm a sinner. I know my sins are separated from me. I know from you. I know that because you're perfect and pure, that my sin is going to keep me from heaven. I acknowledge that to be true. I want to be with you forever. So I accept who you sent to die in my place, to take the punishment for my sins. I accept. And his name's Jesus. I accept. Give me newness of life. So that's my rambling kind of prayer. It's a simple prayer. Gotta believe. I want to be your kid. As much as I love being a Reisner, and I love being a Reisner, sometimes I wish I was a Rockefeller. Is that wrong? Or a Gates. Is that a problem? But I love being a Reisner. I more love being a child of God. Amen? And that's what God wants for you too. Hey, let's pray.